Returning God's Word this morning to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, we continue this morning our series on Proverbs for Parenting. Just have a couple more texts that I want to look at in that series. This is one of them. We'll look at the first five verses of Proverbs 2 this morning. We're going to read the first nine verses of the chapter. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. That's why we read God's Word. As I said, the text is the first five verses. Let's reread those verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this word. Father in heaven, we pray, acknowledging our dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit as we hear the preaching of the gospel and as thy servant brings the gospel to us this morning. We pray that thou wilt use this word to instruct and help especially the parents of the church and grandparents as well, but also that this would be a blessing to the children of the church, to the generations in the church as well. But also, Father, may we remember the importance this morning in the word of fearing thy name. So right now, as we hear the preaching of the word, may we fear thy great name. I pray, Lord, that nothing would stand in the way of the going forth of the powerful word of thee, our God, and may it powerfully accomplish thy purpose for the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. On and off over the course of over 2 years, I look back at my first sermon in the series on Proverbs for Parenting. It began in 2012. So for over 2 years, on and off, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs from this perspective, Proverbs for Parenting, understanding that God Himself in this book gives us inspired parenting. We're allowed to listen in on Solomon in many of the chapters and verses in Proverbs as he instructs his son. And we know it's inspired then parenting, not because Solomon was a perfect parent, but because the Holy Spirit put this word into the Holy Scriptures to teach us as parents and us as children as well. What we have in the book of Proverbs is the wisdom of Jesus Christ for parenting. And we've seen that. We've covered many subjects, many topics, many things that we must teach our children about, from sex to finances to friendships and relationships. And the very heart of that all is the fear of God. That's what we're to teach our children, the fear of God. The book of Proverbs covers all these things that we as parents must teach our children. This morning, the passage that we look at, as it fits in that series, points us to the fear of the Lord and the importance of that fear of the Lord. And we can look at it from this perspective, that the fear of the Lord is the treasure that we want our children to find. And in the text, we have, if you will, a map to find that treasure, a treasure map. This is the very idea of the language of the text, that word hide in verse 1, hide my commandments with thee. It's not just to keep something out of view, but that hide, that word hide there has the idea with it of something that's very valuable. And so if it's very valuable, you hide it away so that it's protected. That's the idea of that word. So there's a treasure that we hide in us, and children must hide in them as well. You have that in verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Hey, there's this treasure. What is the treasure? Well, the treasure that we want our children to have is the fear of the Lord. And the text tells us the way in which our children are given this treasure by God Himself. The very heart of biblical parenting is teaching our children the fear of the Lord. We've looked at that already. And I do not mean in any way to repeat myself on that, even though it's been over 2 years since we looked at it. That was the very first sermon in the series. Proverbs 1 verses 7 and following. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We saw that at the very beginning of the series. The very heart of biblical parenting is teaching them the fear of the Lord. What the text shows us this morning is that this ought to be the goal of our parenting, and there's also a way that we can teach our children so that they, by the grace of God, in dependence upon God, grow in the fear of the Lord. There's a map that is set before us here that we as parents can use with our children and say, follow this map, and then this is what you receive, the fear of the Lord. Now, right from the beginning, let's not misunderstand that and think then that for our children to find the fear of the Lord, they're dependent upon us. No, that's not at all the case. We're simply there as the instruments of God to show them the way that God works. It's always the work of God, instilling in their hearts the fear of Him. But there's a way that must be followed. That's what's set before us in the text. And that's what we look at this morning. We look at the way to the greatest treasure. That's our theme. The way to the greatest treasure. We notice first the greatest treasure. We must look at the fear of the Lord, what that is. Secondly, the God-ordained way. And then finally, at the blessed prophet. The greatest treasure that we want for our children is that they fear the Lord. Is that not what we want for our children more than anything else? We want our children to know the fear of the Lord. But we have to understand what that is. If that's our goal in all of our parenting, that our children would know the fear of the Lord, we must understand what that fear of the Lord is. Well, the fear of the Lord is an attitude. It's an attitude concerning God. It's the attitude of fear or reverence and awe that's based on who God is. It's based on the knowledge of God. We see in the text that knowledge and fear are put together. And so you can't understand the fear of the Lord or even have a fear of the Lord without the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord, then, is an attitude towards God that's informed by the true knowledge of who He is. And this fear of the Lord is the very heart and core, then, of the Christian life. There's not going to be a Christian life, a life of obedience, without the fear of the Lord living in our hearts or the hearts of our children. Remember what Solomon himself said at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. In that book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks of vanity. So many things are vanity. They're emptiness. They're nothing. But then at the end of the book, he comes to this, and he says in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. There's so many things that are vanity. What then is important and essential? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The two go together, don't they? You're not going to keep His commandments, really keep His commandments, unless first we fear Him. So that's what we desire for our children more than anything else, that they understand the fear of the Lord and that they know God. That's what ought to be the focus then of our lives. We see and understand that this is something that's very different from the world in which we live. They don't know the fear of the Lord. They don't see the fear of the Lord as any kind of a treasure. So they don't live for that. They make all of their decisions without thinking about God. They're thinking, first of all, about themselves. They don't obey God because they don't know God. But what we want to do is we want to obey God because we know God. We want our children to obey God because they know God. And this fear of God is based on something concrete. It's based on the knowledge of God. Notice stanza 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Those two things go together there. You have in these verses Hebrew parallelism, and in that verse 2. And simply what that means is that one phrase in the verse explains the other one. And there are different kinds of Hebrew parallelism, but the idea here is that the fear of the Lord is informed by the knowledge of God. There's no fear of the Lord without the knowledge of God. Or you have to have the knowledge of God to fear God. Those who know God, who know His love, who know salvation in Jesus Christ, who know His power, who know His greatness in His grace and mercy and love, they fear the Lord. And that attitude is an attitude of reverence. It's an awe for the greatness and majesty of God. This fear of the Lord is not dread terror. It's not that we are afraid of God in the way that Adam and Eve were after they sinned and they ran from God and hid from God. The fear of God that we have is not a dread terror that we would run from God like the wicked will in the last days when the judgments of God are poured out upon the earth just before Jesus Christ returns. And they will want the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. They'd rather die than face the living God. That's not the fear of the Lord for God's people. You see, the knowledge of God's love drives away that terror. You can't understand the fear of the Lord without understanding the love of God. And so what happens is that this fear of the Lord actually draws us close to God because God's drawing us to Himself in His love for us. And so as we draw close to Him, there's a reverence and awe that we have for Him based on who He is. Yet we're in awe of His holiness. We're in awe of His great power. Maybe yesterday you felt just the rumblings of that power. You heard, right? There was an earthquake in Michigan. Who expected an earthquake in Michigan yesterday afternoon? Me and a few of the kids were sitting at the table having lunch, and what in the world is that? Felt like a train went by right outside the house. Maybe you felt that yesterday. We're reminded of the power of God, and yeah, we stand in awe of that, but it's more than that. Part of the awe that we have of God is His grace and His love. We're amazed at the fact that He saves sinners, that He has an attitude of favor towards sinners, and in that attitude of favor, He actually saves sinners from their sins. And we're in awe of the fact of all that He did to save us from our sins and our children from our sins. He's done that by sending the gift of His only begotten Son, and His Son laid down His life for us to pay for those sins. That's the awe we have of Him, the great things that He has done for His beloved. But now when it comes to the fear of the Lord, here's how we see especially that we have this fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is manifest in a desire for God's approval. We want this. We need this. We desire this. So that our greatest joy is that we would know the approval of God when we're walking in obedience to His Word and His ways. But the opposite of that is true as well. That our greatest sorrow is His disapproval. Is that true for us? That our greatest sorrow is the knowledge that God sees our sin. Now it's easy to shake our heads, yes, that's what I dread the most, but really? Do our lives show that? I think so often, where we have the most fear, if you will, is that others would find out about my sin. The shame that comes from that. That people would know it, it would be exposed. We can understand that. We can all understand that. But if that's our greatest fear, then what happens with sin is the only thing we try to do is cover it up. Cover it up with ourselves, with our own works, by a good display outwardly, instead of taking it to God and understanding His disapproval and taking care of that sin, fighting against that sin in God's way. So that's the important question this morning as we face the fear of the Lord and teach that to our children. Are we teaching them as well that the most important thing is that they have the approval of God and the worst thing is to have the disapproval of God for things that we do? Understand here, Solomon is speaking to his son. And he's teaching him what is the highest and best thing in life. And that's what he comes to in verse 5. Begins in verse 1. My son. And then there's these if clauses. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments and so on, then, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What Solomon is saying as he instructs his son is that the most important thing for his son is that he fears the Lord. That's what Solomon wanted for his son more than anything else. We can use the New Testament language of 3 John verse 4, where we know those words, especially as parents and grandparents, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Essentially, that is what Solomon is expressing here as he instructs his son. This is the one thing I want for you more than anything else, son, is that you would walk in truth, that you would walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, what about for us as parents? What about for us as grandparents? What about for us as a church when we consider the children and the young people of the church? Is it not true that we can become easily sidetracked in this, and that's exactly why we need this reminder in the text? Our parenting always reflects what we value most. What we believe is most important for us and for our children. And that's what we must humbly consider this morning. What do we value most in our parenting? Is it that our children know God and fear Him? Not just know Him, but fear Him. Live in awe and reverence for Him and be worshippers of Him. Just look for a moment at the parenting of the world in which we live and what that parenting reflects in regard to their values. When you have a husband and his wife who have children, but they both have their careers and they're working long hours, and they place their children in daycare, and then they are all upset, for example, if their children are sick from school, or a day of school is canceled and they can't go into work, then what does that reflect about their values? Well, it says that what's most important for them is their career. What's most important to them is money. When you see a mother at the mall and she's ready to shake her child because that child's throwing a fit, what does that reflect about the value of that parenting? Well, the worst thing for her is she's embarrassed by that child in a public place, maybe. We see these kind of things around us and we can shake our heads and maybe look down on that as well. But now we have to look at ourselves. What does our parenting say about what we value most? What do we value most? And can't our parenting at times show that we value other things above the fear of the Lord? It could be money. That we think on the one hand, well, we're teaching our children to be frugal, but we make comments all the time about how we can't afford something, and we can't afford something like so-and-so can afford something. That type of language that we might use in front of our children exposes what we value, what's most important, money. In the meanwhile, we're socking it away or whatever, and maybe we do struggle to have enough for our families, but yet we have a wrong view of that, and we teach that to our children, that that's what's most important. No, don't do that because that's going to cost something. And we get angry about those things because it costs something. It tells us money is more important than anything else. Or maybe it could be that what we find more important than anything else is our own comfort and ease. We didn't realize this parenting thing was going to be so hard, and so we simply want it to be easier. So in our parenting, we live for the moment. What's easier? Well, child's throwing a fit, just give him what she wants, and he wants. Just give her what she wants. Be done with it. And then that becomes the habit. Just give him what he wants. Just give her what she wants. The end in church becomes keeping the child quiet in church. That's the most important thing. Well, no, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the fear of the Lord. We have to keep in mind the big pictures. Along with that, maybe something else we struggle with is that we want our children to fear us. We want the children to fear us. So with our tempers, with our anger, with our manipulation tactics, with our sarcastic words, we want them to respect us, and we have that as the ultimate goal, even then for our own ease. Now, it's, of course, a delicate balance. Our children are called to honor us. That's the fifth commandment. They're called to respect us. They're called to obey us. But remember, that's not the ultimate goal and the ultimate end, that they obey us and do everything that we say. We teach them that so that they learn the fear of the Lord, so they learn to obey God. That has to be the ultimate end. That's the ultimate treasure. That's the ultimate pursuit for our children. That's what Solomon is saying to his son. Son, this is the ultimate pursuit for you. Not career, not money, not sports, not a good reputation, not an easy life. The ultimate goal for you that I have for you and I ought to have for you is that you fear the Lord. That's most important. That's the greatest treasure in all of life. And that should be ours too. What we want for our children more than anything else is that they be worshipers of God. Visuals always help it. I always remember in Ted Tripp's parenting class that he had a visual of a stick person bowing before God. Okay? Of course, nothing drawn about God or anything, but just to get that figure in our minds, that's what we want our children to be, worshipers on their knees before the living God, not just on Sunday, but in the whole of their lives. We want them to love God with heart and mind and soul and strength. We want children, of course, then, who know the Lord. We're talking about children who are saved, children who are believing children, children who will spend everlasting life with God. That's what we want, is it not? Children who are forever the worshipers of God. Now, what Solomon sets before us is the God-ordained way. The treasure map. How do we get to that treasure? That's what Solomon is addressing in verses 1 through 4 in the text. Now, there's a couple of things we must understand about that to understand this rightly. And the first is this: parenting is not a formula. When I say, okay, there's the treasure map, here's the way to the fear of the Lord, I'm not saying by that, nor is Solomon saying, nor is the text saying, nor is the Holy Spirit saying, that if you do this and this and this, then what you will have are children who fear the Lord. Raising children is not like baking a loaf of bread. It's not, well, if you put all the ingredients in, and you put the right amount in, and you give it enough time to rise, and then you bake it long enough, you'll come out, what will come out of the oven is this perfect loaf of bread. Or, to use a figure maybe men can understand, raising children is not like following the instructions of some toy that you buy from the store that you have to put together for your child, or some project that you start on, and you get instructions for it off the internet. It's not step one, step two, step three, step four, finished product, all put together, all the screws used, and nothing left over. Well, that's not what parenting is like. That's not what the text is saying. The text is not saying, here's the formula for parenting, and you follow step one and step two and step three, then poof, you've got this child who fears the Lord. I say that because aren't there times when we want that? We've got this strong-willed child. So we read everything we can about the strong-willed child. Give me the formula so that I know how to deal with this kind of a child. And there are many books out there, there are many DVD series that will claim that they have the best formula. If you just follow their formula, then this will be the result of what you do. The world has all kinds of that stuff. You can go to a bookstore, Barnes & Noble or whatever, you can find all kinds of books about that. One of the prominent ones, Love and Logic. You've got to follow this Love and Logic type of thing. When you follow this way, your children will turn out a certain way. We must not look at parenting in that way. There's a danger for us that we do. I take my children to church twice on Sunday. We read the Bible at the end of our meals and we pray. I send my kids to the Christian school. They go to catechism classes. They go to Sunday school. I do this and this. I'm following the formula. Now my expectation is this is the way my children should turn out. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do any of those things. But it goes to why. Why do we do those things? Do we expect, I send my kids to the Christian school. There it is. I mean, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I send them to catechism. I may not spend very much time going over the catechism with them, but they go to catechism after all. I take them to church. Yeah, we read and pray. Well, we don't spend a whole lot of time doing that, but we do read and pray. Follow the formula. But you see, that leads to a legalistic view of parenting. We think that we can control the outcome of our kids by following the program, and then if they don't turn out there, we're heartbroken. That's not what the Bible gives to us. It doesn't give to us a formula that we must use and then our children will turn out such a way. Consider Solomon. Who's the son that Solomon's talking to? Well, one of them was Rehoboam. How did Rehoboam turn out? He was an unbeliever. He didn't serve the Lord in his life. And here, Solomon, teaching him the right things and in the right way. Now, granted, he wasn't always a very good example. We might point to that and say, well, okay, before you point the finger at him, let's look at ourselves first. But we're reminded of that. It's not about following the formula. And then you follow down the line the kings of Judah. There are kings of Judah that had unbelieving fathers. And yet those kings were believers. God turned them, even though they had bad instruction. It's not about following a certain formula, and we know that too. We do. There's some of us who know that in an extremely painful way. And we see children who disobey and walk contrary to the Word of God, and they're not fearing the Lord. So as we look at this map that Solomon sets before us here in the passage, we have to understand it's not about doing step one, step two, step three, and then this is how it turns out. We have to see and understand that the fear of the Lord, first of all, is the gift of God. It's a gift of God. The verses that follow the text show us that. Look at verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Okay, what we see there in those verses is that God is the one who gives wisdom. He's the one who works the fear of the Lord in the hearts of our children, if that is His will. Wasn't that long ago we looked at Romans 9? And understand how election and reprobation cut through in the line of the covenant. It's all of God. It's God's work. We're just tools and instruments in His hand. We must not forget that this morning. This is a key point. For our children to walk in the fear of the Lord, God has to work in their hearts. We can't put the fear of the Lord in their hearts. But that doesn't absolve us or our children of responsibility. And that's what we have here in the text. Those are two important factors in the rearing of children. Yep, God works. But we understand that we as parents are called to be faithful to raise our children in the right way. And children are responsible for the choices that they make. Very different from what the world says today. The world says, no, it's all about the parents. Children today aren't responsible for any of the choices. No. Biblical truth shows us God saves by grace and by grace alone, but that also means, too, that parents are responsible for what they teach, and children are responsible for how they respond. So we want to focus on those two things as Solomon sets before his son this way to fearing the Lord. The way to fearing the Lord really comes down to one word. Listen. Listen. Everything Solomon says in 1 through 4 can be characterized with that one word. Looking at it, first of all, from the perspective of parents, that means that for us as parents, we're called to teach our children to listen. Listen to the words of wisdom. This is the plea of Solomon to his son. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, if you'll take these words, listen to the words. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Incline thine ear. Listen, he's saying to his son. He's pleading with his son to listen to the instruction that he gives him. For in listening to that, the end of that will be, by the grace of God, fearing the Lord. This means that we must teach our children true wisdom and to listen to true wisdom as it comes out of our mouths. That's what we're teaching. Now, not everything that comes out of our mouths is true wisdom. There's so much that is unwise that comes out of our mouths as parents, especially when we're angry. And we're not controlling our tongues in those moments. Remember, true wisdom is the fear of God. It's teaching the greatness of God. It's teaching who God is. And so that's what we must do then. That must be our goal in everything we do. Teach our children how great God is. When they sin, we point them to the greatness of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We point them to the power of God in sanctification, that He is able to change us. When our children are struggling with the circumstances of life, sometimes that happens. I know for myself, I can be so quick to respond to their lack of respect, to their bad attitudes, that I fail to understand what they're going through at the time right then. That doesn't excuse it, but it helps to understand that so that we can teach and inform what is the heart issue, the real heart issue, with the Word of God, with the truth of who God is. And maybe they're overwhelmed with all that they have, or they're hurt because someone's mean to them at the playground, and they're lashing out at home because they don't know how to deal with that. We have to find that out so that we can help them with the truth of the Word of God deal with these things they're struggling with in their lives, so that when they're older, they're learning to deal with that with biblical truth. Not to deal with it in anger, but instead to trust in God, trust in His promises, obey what God says in His Word. Point them to the sovereignty of God and the promise that God says all things work together for good. We teach them what they must seek after. That's what Solomon's doing here. He's teaching them what they must seek after. They must seek after the fear of the Lord, wisdom. This is truly valuable. And when you know that, son, daughter, you're going to hide that in your heart. It's going to be a treasure to you. You're going to find that to be most valuable. And so that's what we teach them as parents. This is most valuable in all of life. And so that's what Solomon is saying to his son. Son, hear what I'm saying to you. Listen to what I say as I bring wisdom, the wisdom of God to you. And as you hear that, apply that. Apply that to your heart. Apply that heart to understanding. Cry after that knowledge. Verse 3. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for his silver and searchest for his for hid treasures, Solomon saying to his son, seek after wisdom and the fear of the Lord in this way. It's the most important thing that you be a worshiper of God. And soak that up. That's what we should say to our kids. Soak that up. We read the Bible at night. Soak up the fear of the Lord. Let's together soak up the fear of the Lord as it's found in the Scriptures. As it runs over us. Soak it up. As you live your life, then that's what's going to come out of you. Just like when you squeeze a sponge after it's been in the bucket of water. What comes out of it is the water that it's soaked up. When we're soaking up the fear of the Lord, that's what comes out of us when we're squeezed. That's what we want for our children. There's a word here then for parents, but there's also a word for your kids and for you young people. The children are reminded to respond to wisdom in this way. To respond by listening. Listening to wisdom, for in the way of listening you find the fear of the Lord. What an important word that is. Kids and young people, listen up for a moment. This is a word for you this morning. It all is, but now this especially is applied to you. Because one of the great struggles for you as you get older, and you young people, you teenagers, you know that maybe especially, one of the great struggles as you become more independent and able to think on your own is the sin of pride. The sin of pride. To think that as you get older, you have it all figured out and mom doesn't know and dad doesn't know what's really going on. I know. And I know how to deal with this. Consider this, children, young people. There are times when your mom or dad gives you some instruction, and the first thing you say out of your mouth is, I know, I know. Shouldn't say that. Here's why. That reflects pride in your heart at that time. Because if you knew that, mom and dad wouldn't have to give you that instruction. Maybe you did know it, but you weren't living in that knowledge at that time, and you should be saying, I didn't know. And I'm glad you showed me. That's the right way to respond to mom and dad. I'm glad you showed me my sin. Yeah, I know. We don't like that, do we? I'm glad you showed me. You delivered me from a snare, from a trap, from the snare of the devil himself. And this is the way that leads to the right way. Our tendency is, well, we read in Proverbs 26, verse 12, to be wise in our own eyes. And kids and young people, you're not the only ones who struggle with that. We as adults struggle with that as well. We're wise in our own eyes. But here's the word of God to you kids and young people this morning. Don't be confident in your own judgment. And stop thinking that you're always right. In fact, don't trust your opinion. especially if your opinion goes against what your parents are saying and others in the church would say. Even what your grandparents might say or the elderly in the church might say. What the Word of God calls you as children, young people to do is respect those who are over you. That's an important word in our day and our culture because the older ones are not respected in our culture. If they don't know how to run a computer and an iPad, they're old and they just don't understand how things go and how things work. That's the judgment in our day. They don't know technology. They don't know the latest of what's going on in the world. They don't know about Instagram and all those things. And they're not on Facebook or whatever it might be. Therefore, they really don't know and they don't understand. That's not biblical thinking. That's worldly thinking. Biblical thinking is respect the multitude of counselors that God gives to us within the church. The multitude of counselors are those who to whom God has given wisdom, including our parents, our grandparents, maybe older siblings as well. The others in the church, the elders of the church, and other wise older members of the church. We need to respect them and honor them. And young people and children, be listening to them because God's given them wisdom through His Word and through experience, and that's what you're called to do. You're called to listen to them. That's wisdom. Wisdom always learns and is always listening. It's not saying, I know, I've got it all figured out. No, what Solomon says to his son is, here's what leads to the fear of the Lord. Soaking up. Listening. And wanting it. Wanting, crying out for knowledge. If thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding, seekest her as silver and searchest for her hid treasures, then you will find this. You will understand the fear of the Lord. If I gave you young people a treasure map to $5 million your parents did when you got home, what would you do? $5 million. I think you'd be out pretty quick. Following the steps and the path to get that treasure. Solomon sets before us a treasure infinitely better than that. Are you going to follow his way? Are you going to follow the way of the Holy Scriptures? Here's how you grow in the fear of the Lord. You grow in your worship of Him, your obedience to Him, and His ways. This is the path. Listen. Listen to the wisdom that is given by others as they bring the wisdom of the Word of God. And there is then a blessed prophet. It's understanding the fear of the Lord. That word there in verse 5 is an important one. Understand the fear of the Lord. It's not just having the fear of the Lord, but understanding it. That means that the fear of the Lord becomes part of us. It means that we look at life from the perspective of the fear of the Lord. We're always looking at life from the perspective of, what does God want me to do? I want the approval of God, and I don't want the disapproval of God. I want to obey Him, and I don't want to disobey Him. That should be the viewpoint of life. This is the way we come to understand the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord governs our lives, and we see how it applies to the whole of our lives. This is Reformed biblical living. It's taking the truth of the Word of God and applying it to every area of life. We consider how we're called to worship God in everything that we do. How does this relate to what's going on right now? How does God want me to worship Him? How does God want me to serve Him? And as parents, that's what we're teaching our children. The fear of the Lord in all the different circumstances of life. What a blessing that is when we see that, when we see that growing. We see that growing in the line of generations. And it's not us. It's not us as parents. We understand our own weaknesses, the great weaknesses. God is pleased to use us. We're weak and sinful, but God is pleased to use us as we bring the gospel to our children, as we teach them the greatness of God. May God continue to be pleased to use us. As we in weakness set before our children the fear of the Lord, may that be our great goal for them and for us. And may we show them the way in which they grow in that fear of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word, for the encouragement given in our parenting. Deliver us from thinking that we can do it ourselves, but instead may we trust in Thee, the living God, and the word that Thou hast given to us. And so we pray that Thou wilt raise up within the church generations that fear Thy great name and listen then to the word of Thee, the living God. Pray, O Lord, that we may be used to accomplish Thy purpose as parents and bless our children. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.